All right, everybody. Thank you so much for coming to Community Group Training Night. We're going to get started here. If you got friends or community group members or family that's still coming in, no problem. They can join us and walk in. I heard 6:35 was a total beating getting over here. So you guys can sit anywhere you like. Looks like we've got a couple kind of open seats interspersed, some pretty open tables back there. So we'll just get that going. Can you guys hear me okay? Just kind of a sound check. Is it too loud, too soft? A little louder. KDG, will you turn that up a little bit? A little louder as I speak. How's that? Any better? Any more? A little more? Perhaps? All right. I don't want to
more.
Know.
More.
Whoa.
Maybe this one's
turn
loud.
Up the other one. This one's red.
Good. I like That's hearing myself talk, so
yeah,
turn
exactly.
it way up for me.
Yeah, you got that deep voice going on. Okay, guys, so we're going to kick it off with a word of prayer, then do a quick introduction for Noah and myself, and then we'll dig right into it. So join me. God, thanks so much for this evening, for the opportunity to dig into your word and what it says about having hard, loving conversations. I pray that you'd be with Noah and I as we share this truth with these groups and these folks as they discuss together. Thank you for the opportunity to gather and to learn, to encourage one another. In your name, amen. Awesome, guys. Well, my name's Luke Friesen, here on staff with the community team. Been on the team for a couple of years now. And with me over here is Noah Brown.
I'm Noah.
Or Nas, as we like to call him. I occasionally go by Fridge. And so we have Fridge and Nas, giving you guys the encouragement and admonishment.
That's right. We're keeping it cold in here, guys.
Yes, we are. If anybody starts to shiver, apologize for that. Hopefully it helps you stay awake. So we might be the tallest teaching combo of the community group training classes this evening. So we've got that going for us from the get-go. But what we're going to do is jump in for a few minutes. You'll see myself up here, Nas up here. We'll kind of trade off a little bit. We're going to do a lot of discussion, so a lot of time to involve you guys in conversations with one another. And so the whole point is not to listen to us share our vast knowledge, such as it is, with you guys the whole time. It's to get you guys engaging with each other. So we'll have some short 1 to 2 minute kind of quick table time discussions. We'll have some longer, maybe 5 to 10 minute discussion times. If you guys don't know each other at your tables, take a few minutes once we get started or a few seconds to introduce yourselves when we get to that first discussion period. And this is kind of fun, too. If you're sitting with folks you don't know, it's an opportunity to meet and make some new contacts here at church. So with that said, I'll go ahead and get going. Noah's not going to stand here necessarily while I talk. Just lurk, make offstage comments, as fun as that would be. So we're going to get going, and we're going to talk about the idea of admonishing one another. And I'm going to set my timer to make sure that I actually stay on track. And so many of you guys have probably heard of the idea of love languages, ways that we give and practically express love. I think of touch, physical touch, gift giving, perhaps acts of service, quality time, words of affirmation. Any like words of affirmation people here, just sort of raise your hand if that sort of describes you. I'm kind of a words of affirmation guy myself. It's in the top. And so tell me if you've heard this before. Maybe you haven't. You know the kind of affirmation that I really crave, or the love language that I really crave? Feedback, right? Nobody says feedback, words of constructive criticism. It's not generally a commonly accepted love language, but what we want to do tonight is help you redefine maybe your idea of admonishment as not loving into admonishment is a way to love my brother and sister in Christ. And so to redefine admonishment as a love language from God's word. So that's kind of where we're going. We're going to talk about the why and a little bit of the high level stuff. And then we want to give you very practical steps. So you'll see some handouts on your table. One is how to give admonishment, just practical steps to give the ministry of admonishment. We'll talk through those steps and provide some commentary as well. And then the other one is how to receive admonishment, because that's important too. So we're going to spend a little less time on the receiving piece. We wanted to equip you guys with both of those so that you would be able to have a good sense of some good specifics as well as the heart behind it. So what is it that we're talking about, this word admonishment? I had to do some learning and studying on this, defining admonishment, if you will. So a few things on that. The word that is most commonly defined admonishment is from the Greek, and it means to place upon the mind. So can I put this in your mind? Hey, can I put a bug in your ear about something? Hey, can I get you to think about something? It's not inherently a slap. It's not inherently a rebuke. It's not even inherently a chastisement. There is actually a range of ideas in these words, and it ranges from a simple correcting of someone who doesn't know any better all the way to rebuking somebody who is obstinate. And so when you think admonish, don't think, I'm going to hear and I'm just going to beat you down. I'm going to slap you. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to fix you. I'm going to change you. You can think something that is inherently positive, something that is inherently loving. It generally does involve some redirection of thinking. So there is an idea of course correction here, but it's not necessarily of the whip, so to speak. It could just be a gentle nudge or a beckoning or, hey, come this way. This is where life is. It can be for big things. It can be for little things. It's not for huge, massive sin struggles, though it certainly is for that. It's not only for that, I should say. It can also be for small things in one another's lives that we see. And so just wanted to remind you that admonishment at its core is positive. This is sort of a reprogramming for me because I can have a negative association with even the word admonishment. It sounds very churchy and kind of disciplinary. But I want to redefine that for us and actually change some of our preconceptions about it. So it really means to encourage somebody towards Christ-likeness. That's really the essential idea of it. And I love this working definition, to remind someone of God's best and to extend loving, positive influence on them to walk in it. So there's an element of reminder. Can I place this in your mind? Can I tell you? And then the influence part. Can I walk alongside you? Can I exert positive influence on you to actually live this out? I want to be there with you. So it's not just a set it and tell them and forget about it. There actually is this element of exerting influence on their life to help them choose God's best. So it's inherently positive, not negative. And it's actually motivated by love, not out of a desire to discipline or chastise. Noah's going to talk a little bit more about the heart for admonishment, but even just to set the stage for what that really is. So who should admonish? But before we get that, I want to actually do maybe like a two-minute discussion exercise. So we're going to get you guys engaged with each other real quick. And so this can be a situation here. So I'll just read the question in case you can't see it. What are some situations you can think of in your life or community where someone might need to be admonished? And I'll say, in case they're sitting at the table with you, this could be realistic but hypothetical, or it could be a real-life situation if it's something that you're tracking outside. So take 2 minutes, first meet each other if you don't know each other, and just throw out some ideas. Hey, what are some things that I can even think of approaching this class about why somebody might need to be admonished? So go. We'll give you a minute and a half, 2 minutes to do that. About another 45 seconds. We're going to go real quick on this. Here we go. Wrapping it up. Sorry to cut off your discussions, but we'll just go ahead and keep going. We'll have more application of this idea of coming up with areas to admonish someone potentially. And so keep those ideas in mind. I overheard some good ones going on at this table over here. And so be tracking with those. Be thinking of those situations, whether it's more situations or how you might apply what we're going to talk about to a situation like that. So a couple of quick things. So you've just talked about all these various situations. Now the question becomes, who should do the admonishing in that situation? Now, it is somewhat case by case, but in terms of some broad strokes, I want to set this stage for us. So the biggest thing is, this is the body of Christ's job to do for one another. And so this is actually a way to care for each other as the body of Christ. And so this is what Paul says. He said, there should be no division in the body, meaning the body of Christ, the church, but each part should have equal concern for each other. So this is a shared responsibility to exercise mutual caring and oversight. It's not not just a solo thing. It's everybody helping out everybody else. So there's this idea of equal concern. An analogy I was just trying to help myself think of this, it's like we're each other's spiritual immune system. And so in order for the body to function, something first must be identified as toxic to health. And so in order to get well, the first thing that the immune system does is says, this is not healthy. This is from the outside. This is not what the body needs to function. So we are functioning as one another's spiritual immune system. Just says, this is toxic. We need to get to work as the body of Christ. So that's the first step to admonishment. And you may be thinking, okay, so broadly, this is the body of Christ. Is this the pastors? Is this church staff? Is this other people, those famous other people, the they, if you will? And the real answer is you. The buck stops with you. That's the million-dollar question. Should I admonish someone? Should you admonish someone? And the answer is yes. Now, certainly exercising wisdom and discretion in how you do it, but this is what Paul says in Romans 15:54. And concerning you, my brethren, very broad statement here, says, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, and the meaning of that really is godly kindness, and filled with all knowledge of God's word, and are able to admonish one another. And so Paul is saying, I'm convinced that you can do it. I'm convinced that all of you can do it. Based on godly kindness at work in your life, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Based on your knowledge of God's word, you could admonish one another. And then also this here, it's actually a command. It's not just a, hey, you can do it, but you should do it. So he says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So this is actually a command to us as believers. It is definitely not the easiest thing to do, but I want you to think about it like this, and I've thought this before, admonishment isn't my spiritual gift, so I shouldn't be doing it. And so actually it's true, that's a true statement, admonishment is not my spiritual gift, nor is it any of yours, because admonishment is not a spiritual gift. Admonishment is a command from Scripture, and so I'm tempted to leave those confrontational conversations to people who gravitate towards them, but that's actually not what I should be doing. I should lean into that and respond to Scripture's call to be a faithful member of the body of Christ to admonish others. It's not easy. We're fighting the culture when we do this of ourselves and others, and so some reasons why we might not want to do this, this idea of individualism. I've got this. I'm in charge of my life. You're in charge of yours. We just kind of leave each other well enough alone. I have to lean into that in my own heart. Relativism, meaning there's not a moral absolute, and we kind of equate even speaking about more moral truths into sort of unloving intolerance. That's the way the culture can perceive it. Perhaps the most dangerous, this idea of non-judgmentalism. I kind of made that up, but it's this idea from Matthew 7:1. Everybody's probably familiar with the verse of don't judge unless you be judged. Hey, don't judge me, bro. Don't speak into that in my life. Don't judge me. But really what that's talking about is unfair, hypocritical, two-faced judgment, especially when you're the one actually doing the same thing that you're calling out in someone else's life. So Jesus also says elsewhere in Luke 17:3, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And so this idea of do not judge is not to kind of say, ah, I can't speak into that. I can't lean into that, which is what culture tells us. But it actually means don't be a hypocrite when you point something out in other people's. And so Nas is going to talk a little bit more about that here as we go. And then just fear. And I can fight this in my own life too. I'm fearful of the response. So what are they going to think of me if I speak into their life in a way that they might not enjoy, that feels kind of uncomfortable? And so there's fear of rejection. Will this person want to be my friend? Will they still want to be in my community group? Are we going to be able to be peaceful and loving around each other if I say something? And I love this. Some of us can be prone to be diplomatic, compromising peace fakers. Guilty. Right? And so this is us leaning into that tendency to peace fake and actually make peace. It's hard, it's risky, but it is totally worth it. A couple of quotes really stood out to me, one from a church leader, one from the Bible. And so Thomas Aquinas said this, the greatest kindness one can render to any man consists in leading him from error to truth. So this is the idea of it's a kindness, it's a blessing. It's not a painful, negative thing. This is a blessing. James 5:20 says it so well, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And so we're encouraged to do this in so many ways. And this always challenges me. I need to be willing to risk rejection, and I need to lower my idolatry of my own comfort in having these conversations. And Scripture would have us do that. So what we're going to do now is kick it to another discussion time. I know that's a lot of information, kind of fast. I want to give you a chance to process it. So we've got a few discussion questions here. We're going to give you 10 minutes to engage as a table. So take a little time and dig into these. If you can't read them, you can just maybe bring a representative up here and like take a picture or something and come back. So go ahead and we'll start the timer and go ahead and discuss. So we'll give you about 10 minutes, then Noah's going to come up.
All right, guys. I love the sound of the discussion. Lots of good ideas exchanging here. Well, again, my name is Noah, or I'm commonly referred to as Nas, as you've heard. So, just kidding. You don't have to call me that. But you'll have to forgive me or bear with me. I've been struggling with a cold this week, and so I'm a little hoarse. But Fridge did a fantastic job of opening us up and just talking about, hey, what is it? Why do we do it? Is it biblical? Who's called to do it? Okay, so now we're going to kind of shift gears into a more practical application of that, and we're going to talk about specific steps that we can take when we're going to go admonish someone, okay? So before we get to the actual conversation, what I'm going to spend some time with you is talking about how do I prepare my heart for a conversation like that. And so the first thing that you should do, which is hopefully the first thing that you would do anyway in any circumstance, is to pray. Ask the Lord and say, God, I don't presume to have the wisdom to know what I need to say, if I need to say it, who needs to hear it, at what time it needs to be said. James chapter 1 tells us, if you lack wisdom, pray for it, and the Lord will give generously to all who ask. And so just admit that we're insufficient by ourselves, and so we need God. If some specific questions you can pray and process through, I'll give you four questions that kind of are a barometer for should I go, should I say this, or is this something that I can overlook with just grace and continue on. So four questions here. Is this activity or behavior or action or attitude, is it dishonoring God? Is it damaging a relationship? Is it hurting other people? And is it hurting that person themselves? And if I say yes to any of those questions, then I need to be prepared to go and have a conversation with them. So those questions came from the conflict field guide, which you guys may have seen. If you have not heard of that, you can download it from our website. But the next thing that we'll do after we pray, next thing we'll do, address any bias, sin, judgment that's in our lives that's preventing us from seeing the clear picture, okay? All commonly referred to as getting the log out of your eye. And Fridge did a great job of setting up that passage because it has been used at times to say, hey, you don't have a right to talk to me. Like, get the log out of your eye, right? That's not really what that passage is saying, okay? What Jesus is saying is there is a time that you should go to your friend and you should help them remove the speck that's in their eye. But what needs to happen first? Humility and repentance, okay? I need to have a spirit or a heart of humility and repentance that says, God, I don't claim to have all the answers. In fact, I know I've got junk in my life that's not resolved. So please reveal that to me, even now as I'm thinking about what to do next. So take the log out of your eye. Next, you'll want to find specific scripture that speaks to what the issue is, right? Timothy says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so what are we talking about tonight? Admonishment, right? Does it not sound like teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness? And so use God's word for what God tells you his word is to be used for, okay? And so I don't trust myself enough to give somebody advice or tell them what they should do, and then lo and behold, 10 years later, I find out I led them astray, right? That would be a tragedy, and that would be on my hands. So I want to rely on the word of God, okay, and not on myself. But at the same time, the word of God has been abused before and has been used as a blunt object to tell people what they need to do, right? And so that's not the spirit here. We're not searching the scripture to find passages that get our point across. Rather, we are seeking God's word and what he has already said about the issue at hand. And we want to, in love, approach our friend, not beat him up with it, but just in humility say, hey, what do you think about this? Does this apply to you? I may not understand the situation right, but that's what scripture appears to be saying here. So back to discussion. We're going to have just a couple minute break, not going to be as long as the previous one, but just take maybe 3 to 4 minutes, and the scenarios that Luke had you write down or come up with earlier, okay, real or imagined, go ahead and just take some time at the table to talk through what scripture specifically would I use to prepare myself for an admonishment in that in this scenario. Okay? So, go at it. All right, guys. Not that we should ever stop searching the scripture, but let's wrap up this discussion. This is fantastic. So continuing on with these are things that I need to be doing prior to going into a conversation where I would admonish someone. So something I should do is check my motives, all right? Examine my heart. Here specifically, we're just saying, hey, ask the question is, what is driving me to go into the, why am I going into this, right? Am I doing this because I want to make myself look good, okay? Or I want to put that person in their place, right? Or is it because I love them? And I'll be honest, guys, it's easy for me to get frustrated with people when I'm talking with them, when I'm trying to encourage them, when I'm pointing them to truth. It's really easy for me to get frustrated by them because they're not listening or they're not doing what I'm telling them the scripture says they should do. But a question to ask is, are you frustrated or are you grieved? Okay? If I am frustrated, then what that would indicate is I'm working really hard on you and you're not responding the way I want you to. Okay? So I'm not getting the return on my investment that I think I should, right? And so if this doesn't kind of shape up quickly, I'm probably going to take my business elsewhere, right? So you see what's happening. I'm now treating you like a commodity. I'm treating this not like a relationship, but like a business deal. And it's really about me. And it's about what I'm working hard, so I should get something out of this, right? Whereas if my heart is broken for you, because I see potentially a tidal wave of grief that's going to come your way because of the decisions that you're making today, then I should be motivated out of the love to save you from that pain, right? And so ask yourself, am I grieved or am I frustrated? And I'll be the first to tell you I get frustrated quite often. So another question to ask yourself is, am I believing what God says about this person? Or am I looking at their actions, their behaviors, and reacting to those? Okay, so what do I mean by that? It's really easy for me, and I'm guessing you guys, but it's really easy for me if somebody cuts me off in traffic, like, that guy's a jerk, right? He's an idiot. Total just explicative there, right? If this guy lies to me, he's a liar, you know? Untrustworthy. We tend to assign name tags and identities to people based on the way that they act toward us, right? Whereas the message of the gospel is something entirely different, okay? 2 Corinthians 5 says that God, through Christ, is reconciling the world to himself, and that he's not counting our trespasses against us. I mean, that's phenomenal. Like, hallelujah, right? Like, he's not counting my trespasses against me. And so it says also in that passage, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Look, the old is gone and the new has come. Okay, I want to point out that it says the old has gone and the new has come. So that's past tense, right? It's already been done. It's here now. And so when I'm looking at someone that's a believer in Jesus Christ, am I thinking to myself, man, this person has been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Like, this person has immeasurable value beyond anything I can understand. This person is loved by the King. Not only that, but this person has an identity that I can't even see. Colossians says that your life is hidden in God with Christ. So I can't even see it right now, but I know it's amazing, okay? And so the hang-up is, however, that sometimes we forget who we really are, and we start to act like who we used to be. And so I've got some behaviors over here that are not in keeping with my true identity. It's a bit like if I was to drop 400 pounds, but I was still wearing the same clothes, right? I mean, somebody should rightly say to me, hey, Noah, those clothes don't fit you anymore. And so the idea is that, man, you are a new creation in Christ. And I see some action, I see some behavior that kind of indicates that maybe you're just acting like somebody that you used to be. But man, let me tell you, that's not who you are. And so in this sense, admonishing is actually like, I'm encouraging you. Like, I'm reminding you of how incredible you are. And yeah, there's some behavior over here we can talk about, but that's not who you are, right? I'm just asking you to be who God has told you you already are. It's a pretty cool picture, right? I mean, can I get an amen on that one? A couple questions, because that's a lot to think about, right? A couple questions. If I realize that I am frustrated, what can I do to get my heart over into the grieved side, right? What are some specific truths, some scriptures, some maybe a process or a line of thinking that I can go down? That's question number one. And question number two is, discuss how can you be defined by what God tells you about yourself and rather than what you do? And if that's true, then how does that change our strategy as we admonish a fellow brother or sister in Christ? All right? So back to your tables. Have fun. All right, guys. Man, I love this discussion. Luke and I were talking this afternoon, like, do you think people are going to get into these questions? I mean, are we going to just, like, have crickets out there? So I'm pleasantly surprised. So thank you guys for being awesome. So let's just recap real quick, okay? So we're preparing to go to the admonishment. So we've prayed for wisdom. We've prayed for favor with our brother or sister. We've taken the log out of our eye. We've sought the scripture. We've examined our heart and our motives and attempted to choose to believe the best about that person. Okay, so we're finally ready, right? So what do we need to do next? Well, we're going to pray, all right? So we're going to just pray about, hey, Lord, guide me on the time, the place, the location, how to do this thing. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. So God, I want to make sure that whatever I say or do is encouraging to my brother. It builds him up or her up. It doesn't cut her down, tear her down. So I will give you a hint, though, as far as the time and place and method. It is not over text message or email. So I know some of you guys were thinking that, but I just wanted to clarify. We actually gave these to everybody at the registration desk. If you didn't get one, pick one up on your way out. But it's an electronic communication etiquette, and I mean, this isn't rocket science, and it's you might even argue that it's not all based solely on the scripture. So you know, you can argue, that's fine, but this is just our common sense stuff to say, hey, we've seen it work well and we've seen it not work well, and I think this will save you guys a ton of miscommunications, if you will, that lead to then bigger miscommunications. So take that home, read it, share it with your community group. But back to the point here. So pray about the place, time, method. So I want to speak specifically to, each admonishment is going to look a little bit different. I mean, if someone's late for community group a couple times, like, that's not a big deal, but hey, I might want to say a quick word to them off to the side. If they're telling me that they're going to run away with a younger woman and leave their wife and kids at home, like, that's a bigger deal. I'm going to, hey, hang on. All right? So I'll tell you about a time that I received a stern rebuke as I was going through regeneration, and the Lord was, which that's our 12-step recovery ministry that meets here on Monday nights. But I was working on an issue of pornography, something that has been a struggle for me for years. And so at one particular time, I had looked at some inappropriate stuff, and I had to confess it to my community group and my regen group. And then I called my mentor at the time and just said, hey, here's the deal. I looked at some stuff, and he said, man, I forgive you. And he said, how did you do that, though? Because don't you have that accountability software on your computer? And I said, well, the truth is I used another computer. And he said, oh, okay, I get it. And he said, I just got to tell you, man, I'm not mad, and I forgive you, but that's not cool. Like, that's not cool, you know? You cheated. You knew what you were doing. You went out of the way to go get that sin. And he just said, Noah, you got to ask yourself, do you want righteousness more than you want sin? I can't answer that question for you, but you need to know. And if you do, then let's go. Let's get after it. He never raised his voice. He never yelled. He never made me feel belittled or stupid. But he did very astutely point out specifically what I had done wrong and how I had effectively cheated him. He even said to me, you know, you didn't say or do any physical action necessarily, but you did. You stuck me a big middle finger. And so ironically, that was a huge turning point in my battle with pornography. And so sometimes a quick, direct word is what's needed. So 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it's up here on the screen. Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. And then be patient with everyone. So the latter part is kind of easy, like encourage the disheartened or faint-hearted. Okay, those are people that are worn out. They're tired. They're exhausted. They're frustrated by difficult circumstances. They need somebody to put an arm around them. Okay, the weak. Those are people that are struggling. Maybe they've been wounded in the past. Maybe they haven't had the opportunity to grow to be trained. Okay, they need somebody to walk with them through the struggle, the issue. But then I want to talk about this idle and disruptive. There's two pictures that the Greek word paints here, and it's actually, the first one is, it's literally out of rank. It's like a soldier, okay? So imagine your you know, sailors all up in a row, right? Just perfect line, and you've got one of them that's just two or three feet from where he should be, right? So out of rank. The other image is somebody that doesn't show up to work. Okay? And so this is, I mean, what would you say about those kinds of people? You might call them flaky. You might call them irresponsible, selfish, rebellious, apathetic. I mean, there's a number of words you could use. But the point is, there are times when we need to say a straightforward, a direct word, not to be angry or, you know, demean them, but just to gently remind them of the consequences of their actions. And so it's a good idea to ask yourself before and even during and then again afterwards, hey, who am I talking to? Am I talking to somebody that's disruptive, that's rebellious, that's obstinate? Am I talking to somebody that just is, that's just beat down? I mean, I went into a conversation with a couple, and going into the conversation, I had heard, okay, they're fighting about this, the guy's done this, the woman said she's going to leave him. And so I'm thinking to myself, she's the one that's obstinate. Well, I get in and I start talking with him and come to find out she's just completely worn out by her selfish, manipulative husband. Okay? And so it just changes the conversation. Then I'm not trying to, hey, here's the truth. You got to do this. You got to do this. No, I'm just saying, hey, sister, God loves you. He's got a plan for you. You know, your husband might not be faithful, but he is. And then obviously to the man, something totally different, which was, you know, sterner. But anyway, it's a wise idea just to ask yourself, hey, who am I talking to? Okay. And then just let the Spirit lead you from there. So, now we'll change gears a little bit. This will be hopefully fun for you guys. So these conversations are a little bit, can be awkward. They don't have to be, but they can be. And so, why don't we just practice, okay, with each other? So just, hey, what would you say? Like, what would be your opening line, okay, your lead in here? What would you, like, how would you start the conversation, okay? I'll give you one, for example. Hey, can I make an observation? Okay, so there's one, okay? So just go for it, all right? Try practice them on each other. Write them down so you've got them for future reference. All right, have fun with it.
All right, so some interesting discussion going on. I think I just heard the bait and switch method being highlighted at this table up here. Yeah, that we should go out for lunch sometime, turning into an admonishment session. Yes. Admonishment dating. That's a new idea. So it's kind of an interesting exercise to think, how would I actually start that conversation? It's obviously case by case, but kind of a humorous little exercise. And so we want to give some thought into how we would actually start that. So it's better to prepare yourself for that conversation before you have it, or even to think about how would I get into that. And it could be, a whole range of the humorous. You know, the first thing I thought of was like, hey, Peter, what's happening? You know, right? Like everybody, whoever gets that pop culture reference. But we want to be able to bring these things up. That is the point. And so this goes back to the definition of admonishment, to put upon the mind. Hey, can I put something on your mind? Can I put a bug in your ear? Can I talk to you about something? Hey, can we schedule some time? Can we speak on this? Can I bring something to you? It's exactly what the idea of admonishment is, bringing something and putting it on somebody else's mind. So what we're going to do now is go through a similar method here of the step-by-step for actually doing the admonishing. So we've prepared our heart based on what Noah was sharing, and now we're actually going to take some steps, some principles for actually following through on those discussions. And so the first one here, the best thing to do is to approach the person privately and in person, or at least to communicate with them privately and in person. Use your discretion on this. I'm not saying, hey, guys, follow a girl out to the parking lot after the porch by yourself, and hey, can I privately and in person admonish you? Use your wisdom. Use your discretion on that. But the principle is that this is an individual conversation, especially to start. And so this is not something where you're widening the circle first. You're approaching the person first. So Matthew 18:15, if your brother, or in this case sister, sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. And so go to them. I think that's an active. It's a verb. It's approach them. It's don't hide from them. So that feeds right in with what Noah was saying with the electronic communications. It can be really easy to hide behind those. And so if you flip through that, you'll see things like, man, that's great for facts, but it is terrible for things that could be negatively interpreted, like conflict or frustration or negative emotion. And so this is always a good heart check for me. If it's something that I would rather share electronically, that's a guarantee that that's something I need to share in person. So you just to lean into that a little bit, like, oh, I'd really rather send him that 3-page email after group time. That means you need to talk to him in group time. And so just to lean into those impressions. And this is a great one. Don't gossip about your plans to admonish somebody. Yeah, you know, I was just really needing to admonish Noah for his rudeness. Guys, what do you think about admonishing Noah? Like, man, that just did, oh, golly, what a, okay, guys, counsel me. Let's talk about the admonishing that I need to give to somebody else. So be careful about that. Don't use that as a license for gossip, because that's just a mask for it. So maybe if you really need to get counsel, you've got no idea, maybe approach one other person. But even then, look at this. If your brother sins, go and approach them in private. And so that's the thing. It says this in Proverbs 20, verse 19, a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. So we don't want to slander our brothers and sisters. Number two, to admonish gently. And so this is a great one to keep in mind, no matter what your wiring is, to be gentle. So Galatians 6:1, it says this, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently in a spirit of gentleness. And so this is not the, ha ha, gotcha. It's not that. This is, I'm grieved, like Noah was saying, and I want to restore you in a gentle fashion. And so this is important to think of what you say and also how you say it. So nonverbals are really important here too. Body language, tone, volume, these all communicate actually a lot more than what the actual words are. So watch your nonverbal communication as well. You know, something that I was admonished for, interestingly enough, was anger. And I was admonished really gently, and it was actually really helpful and helped me not to get angry, which was sort of a risky proposition for this guy. It was a couple of years ago, a fellow in my community group, and I'd been sharing about some conflict I'd had with my roommates, and not like fights or anything like that, but just frustrating interactions. And I had this thing where I would actually, he asked me a very penetrating question. He said, Luke, have you ever gotten frustrated over a conversation that didn't really happen outside of your head? And I was like, yes, I have. Because I would play out these scenarios, like, and he would say this, and then I would say this, and this is how that would go. And he's like, Luke, can I tell you, I think you're struggling with anger and control. And so he pointed that out to me in a very loving way. I wasn't at risk for punching him out. It wasn't that kind of anger, but it was this obsession with spinning out a scenario in my mind and getting frustrated. I would actually get worked up emotionally over a conversation that didn't even happen in real life. How weird is that? And so I needed admonishment for that, for sure. maybe some nervous identifying chuckling going on over here. I don't think I'm the only one. But it says this, Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. It's just helpful to remember, put yourself in their shoes. To be admonished is not necessarily a comfortable thing. It's not something that we welcome all the time. It certainly our flesh doesn't. And so it's also good to check your own heart and your emotions. So it's best not to admonish when you're frustrated or angry or worked up. I imagine as a parent, it's the same thing as when your kid screws up. You don't want to discipline them in anger. You want to discipline them out of being grieved for them and wanting them to grow and mature. If I respond to somebody in anger, that's another sin on me. I'm not admonishing them in a loving, gentle way. And so it's just important to remember that it's supposed to be a positive thing, not a negative thing. And it helps me to deal with anger when I think of that. 1 Timothy 5:1, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he was your father. So try to reason with somebody gently. Bring something to their attention gently. But being gentle doesn't mean we're not clear. It doesn't mean we're not accurate, and it doesn't mean we're not thorough. And so this is how we also need to admonish. We need to be clear, and we need to be specific, giving examples as needed. So we want to avoid sarcasm. That's part of being gentle. Hey, you know, I really love it when you do this, when I actually mean the opposite of that. You know, I want to avoid broad generalizations. You have a bad attitude all the time. If it's not specific, it's not helpful. So avoid these broad generalizations in your admonishment. And that can feel like admonishment light. Like, I've noticed you've really had a bad attitude a lot. It's like, what do I do with that? You know, it doesn't give me anything to work on. So give me some specifics. Give me some scriptures that I can think about. If it's not specific, it's not helpful. Something that John Cox shares with us a lot is this idea of what is something that you can keep doing? What is something that you can stop doing? And what is something that you should start doing in your walk with Christ? So I really think you take the next level if you know, would keep doing this, keep up the good work, be encouraged. If you were to stop this, this would be a great thing for you. And if you were to take the next step in this area, you'd start doing that. It's just a good practical way to do it. So avoid generalizations, be specific. But this is the time to speak up. And so that's why I put that verse up there from James 4:17 to say, it's sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. So if you have the conviction, if you've sought the scriptures, if you've prayed through it, and you're like, I need to say something to this person. If you then stay silent, that is sinful on your part. And so Todd will say this. I've heard him say it many times. Silence in the midst of sin is sin. And that's something that kind of makes you step back a little bit like, whoa, that comes on me now? It's like, yeah, you need to do what God would have you do. And to not be afraid of wounding somebody. So it's, again, it's not an excuse for violence or just being kind of aggressive with our language. But this is a truth to remember from Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So I'm going to tell you something with love, and it might hurt you, but that doesn't mean I shouldn't say it. Be accurate. Don't exaggerate. So, you know, it can be a tendency to like, well, let's get it all on the table, and you always, and you nevers, and like to kind of put those things in there, but keep it to the facts. Don't speak falsely, but speak truthfully, it says in Ephesians. And then also an important one is don't necessarily assume you're right. So maintain that humility. And so seek to understand. Ask questions. Hey, I'm sharing these scriptures with you. Do you see how that might apply to your life? Hey, this is an example. Do you see how that might come across as something that needs to be spoken to? Proverbs 18:17 says this, the first to present their case seems right until another comes forward to examine him. So there's two sides to every story. We see that a lot in community groups where somebody will bring something up, and like Noah said with that example of the husband and the wife, he had a preconceived notion based on that side of the story. And then when he got into the real situation, it was actually totally the opposite. And so asking questions, seeking to clarify, you don't want to just say, hey, now defend yourself against me, but you want to give them a chance to speak into that. Hey, I totally see what you're saying. Or, hey, no, that's not what I see at all, but here's what was my motive was. Can I clarify? Can I help you understand? And so actually soliciting that from the other person. And it's just a great way to be humble and to not assume that we are absolutely correct in what it is that we're saying. The fourth one here is to admonish without bringing on shame or condemnation. So don't let your thoroughness go to the point where you're actually accusing the person and attacking their identity in Christ. That's why what Noah said is so important, to remember I am not condemning this person as a sinner. I am not the one doing the actual judging, pronouncing guilt or innocence. That is God's purview. What I'm doing is acting as God's ambassador, asking them to come back to the truth. And so don't let your thoroughness turn into condemnation. Romans 8:1, a verse we're probably familiar with, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So God is not condemning this person for the sin. Christ has paid for it in full, so I should not bring shame and condemnation on them. So just to be clear with the intent is to help them grow in Christ-likeness. Hey, I'm saying this to you not to shame you, but to warn you, to help you grow. And I love this, Ephesians 4:15. So we're speaking the truth in love. So we're speaking the truth. We're not pulling any punches. This is the truth, but it is in love. But here's the point of doing that, so that we can grow up in all aspects into him who is in who is the head, even Christ. So we're speaking the truth in love to encourage our brothers and sisters to grow into Christ-likeness. It's not a shaming, condemning thing. You want to state the problem clearly, but you don't want to infer that the individual is the problem. And again, that's the same thing with what Noah was sharing. Hey, you're a new creation in Christ. You at your core are a new creation in Christ. That's not the problem. The problem is your flesh. The problem is this activity. The problem is the sin that has so easily entangled you. So let me help you get untangled. That's what's going on here. You don't want to say, hey, you want to say very clearly, here's the problem. You told a lie in this situation. But then, like what Noah was saying, you don't want to infer that into the depths of their character. You're a hopeless liar. You're incapable of telling the truth. You don't want to escalate it to that point. So you want to address the sin, but not attack the person. And you want to just keep things in perspective, not criticizing them or disparaging them. And so that's the balance. That's the fine balance. It may feel critical. So if someone says anything to me, I'm probably going to negatively interpret that as critical. So that's not what I'm saying. Don't worry about like, hey, how is this going to come across in like an overly cringing way? But just what am I doing to make sure that I'm not intentionally bringing shame or condemnation? And then one that helps me is don't judge their motive necessarily. Like, be careful when you're judging motive. You know, hey, you did this action, like that's very clear, that's very understandable, but don't judge to the, and therefore your heart is black as coal, you know, or whatever. It's like, okay, maybe I just need a little course correction, not heart surgery. And so be careful in judging motive. Here's another one to be careful of. So be careful not to be influenced by their sin. And so when Paul is writing to the Galatians, after he says, restore them gently, it says, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted. Now, that's an interesting dynamic. So we've talked about not bringing sin upon ourselves by not doing what we're supposed to do. If I'm supposed to say something, I should say something. But now I'm guilty, or I'm at risk, rather, of if I'm talking about sin and calling out sin and dealing with sin and identifying sin, man, sin is deceitful. It might get me. I mean, if I'm admonishing a guy about pornography and talking a lot about pornography, I might be more at risk to think about pornography or go there. If I'm admonishing somebody for profanity, I might be more prone to think about profanity, to have profane thoughts myself. And so it says, watch yourself because sin is so deceitful. So anytime we're dealing with sin, we need to be on our guard. Watch yourself that you don't yourself become tempted. And so Noah talked about the idea of taking the log out of your own eye before you admonish somebody. And I can think of no better way to ram the log back into my own eye than participating in that same exact sin or type of sin that I'm admonishing in someone else. And so this is where we guard ourselves against hypocrisy. And so we're not going into the sin that we're talking about. And that's just a prayer too. God, I'm about to delve into some depths with this person. Please help me not to be influenced by that sin. Please help me not to stray off into that path. That's, again, just a very humble humble thing to do. And then the last one in this particular section is be patient with them as they process and respond. And so chances are good that you've done some thinking and praying about this. You may have even, processed it verbally with other people. Hopefully not too many. Again, keep in mind the gossip. But you've been thinking about this and praying on this. This might be the first time they've ever heard this pointed out to them. And so you need to give them some time to process. And so, again, this goes back to not owning their response and not feeling like, hey, you better turn right this second. But give them time for reflection and God's conviction on any sin. So it's not your job to bring conviction. It's your job to share truth. It says that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts the world of its sin, not you and I. And so that's a relief off of mine. I am not there to make your heart feel something. I am there to just share God's truth with you. What you do with that is between you and the Lord. But give them patience, or be patient, give them a chance to respond. Don't necessarily insist on immediate compliance. And so this can be a hard one, and that's, again, a judgment call. Use your discernment there. There are certain flagrant, egregious sins that should immediately be fled from. I mean, I'm thinking of things like drunk driving. Somebody is drunk driving, like, they need to stop. You need to take their keys. If somebody is violent, they may need to be separated from another person. If somebody is engaging in rampant sexual sin, they may need to have some physical, like, hey, you can't go to that place anymore. But not necessarily to put on them, here's my timing for your fixing. Here's my timing for your growth and maturity. But to be patient with that and use your discernment in that. And then also just as they're responding, you don't know how they're going to respond, right? This is maybe the first time you've ever had this conversation. And so if they're, hopefully it goes really well. Hopefully the Spirit is at work in their heart and they see it and they're like, yes, thank you, which would be amazing. But if they're reacting in a way that's bristling or resisting or they're arguing, they're not seeing what you're saying, you don't have to jam it down their throats. That's not on you. You're speaking the truth in love, but you're not responsible for how they exactly respond to it. You can't control it. And so you could consider saying something like this: hey, why don't you take some time to think and pray about it, and then we can revisit this conversation later. And so admonishment doesn't have to be a one-and-done thing. It's not a set-it-and-forget-it, Ronco, like, hey, this thing is done, we're good. It is a progressive, continual, patient, repetitive process sometimes. And what I love about Matthew 18 is it gives us the steps if they don't respond. And so hopefully they respond to that first admonishment, the one you went to them in private and in person. But this is what Christ says, you know, if they do respond, you've won them over. That's awesome. But if they won't listen, take one or two along. So this is when you as a believer can now, without gossip, bring one or two people who are in the know or who are involved. So not just a random person, but are they affected? Are they involved? Are they your counsel? And actually keep widening the circle. But be patient in how you do that. Certainly don't jump past that first step of going to that person individually. But then you can actually widen the circle based on Scripture, depending on how they respond, if they're particularly resistant or obstinate. And then it helps to have other eyes on it. Hey, guys, I had this conversation with Joe. He didn't respond in the way I thought he would. Here's the truth that I shared. What do you guys think? Oh, wow, totally. He needs to respond to that. Okay, one or two of you guys come along with me and just widen the circle that way. So what we're going to do now is give you guys a chance to discuss and kind of react and respond to some of these steps. And so we're going to give you about 10 minutes of discussion again with your tables. And so we've got the questions up there on the screen. And so it's, you know, processing your reaction to the steps, kind of your own thing. And then, you'll see the questions there. We'll get in a little bit further into it once you get a chance to talk. So go for it for about 10 minutes, and then we'll get back up here.
All right, let's start wrapping it up. Great job. Let me just finish this text message I've got to send to a guy in my community group. Oh, sorry. Sorry, guys. Man, I love the talk. I love it. It's fantastic. Is this good? Is this good information for you? Okay, that's what we want. We are now going to, so now we've talked through, hey, what's the big picture? Okay, how do I prepare my heart? How do I actually go through the conversation? I'm just going to talk about some real practical tips for following up with your brother or sister afterwards. This is not rocket science, but it's just common courtesy. So contact them again. But the key here is that you initiate. And so you're just saying, hey, I love you. You know, I'm still here for you. And that, I mean, whatever that looks like for you, it might be, could be a handwritten note. It could just be you bump into them on Sunday and you just give them a hug. Just an email that says, hey, I'm still on your team. I appreciate you. I appreciate you listening. You know, I'm praying for you. Let me know how I can help. I mean, nothing big. You don't necessarily want to rehash every single thing and say, hey, you know, remember you didn't agree when we left, so hope you're still praying about that. And you don't want to do that. So, but yeah, just common courtesy. Initiate with them and remind them you love them. Just realize, too, that that might have hurt them, right? Most people don't enjoy getting that kind of feedback. And so they might not really want to, like, pal around with you. And so that's okay. Give them a little bit of space, you know. Make sure they know you love them and you're here when they want to get back in touch with you. But, you know, let it go a little bit. That doesn't mean just like completely hands off 6 months later. Oh, I haven't heard from you. What's the deal? But I mean, you know, just give them some space, be wise there. And then Luke said this earlier, but just to reiterate here, this is not a boom. I got the silver bullet. This one conversation is going to take care of it. This is a process. And so you're entering into, you should already be in a relationship with them, but now you are entering into a specific journey with them. And hopefully that's the first of many conversations. Maybe that one's the toughest and the hardest, but the follow-up ones are, hey, how's that going? How can I help? You know, what can I do? I mean, I've seen some growth here. I want to encourage you there. There's a difference between us being able to see through someone and seeing someone through, and it's easy to see through them, right? Like I can look at my wife. We've been married for 5 years, And I can look at her very quickly and tell her, okay, this is wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, and you need to fix that, right? But that's not very loving, that's not very kind, and it's not really going to get me or her anywhere. Definitely not me. It's not going to get me anywhere. But that's seeing through someone, right? And that just wounds them. So we want to journey with them. Man, I want to walk beside you. How can I help? How can I be a part of the solution? So I think you guys get that. But yeah, that's just simple ways to show them that you're on their team and you love them. So now we're going to go back to some discussion time. And here we're going to get to practice all that we have learned so far. Okay? So take the scenario that you had at the beginning of the class. And let's just walk through, hey, what is my plan? All right? How would I apply the steps that of preparing my heart and of going through the conversation? What's my plan going to be? When am I going to do it? You know, what's the location going to be? Where is it going to go down? So this is where it gets real, y'all. All right? Have at it. Have fun.
All right. So let's go ahead and bring it back in. Love those discussions that are happening. Hopefully some real-life scenario application here to things that are facing you in your life. Again, if that awkward conversation would be at this table right this second, maybe you haven't been having that. But just good to be preparing your hearts, preparing your minds, and actually applying this truth. And so what I'm going to do here, just as we close out the last few minutes, is talk about preparing our own hearts to receive this. And so we gave you this other document. I'm not going to actually go through it in step by step. I'm going to take a slightly different angle. But review that document too, the practical ways to receive admonishment, because we don't want to just orient our lives around giving it. We also want to orient our lives on being ready and able to receive admonishment. And this is so important. And there's some practical things we can do to prepare our hearts for these conversations. Paul Tripp, if you guys are familiar with him, he's a Christian pastor and author. He has a little video clip that we're going to share with you that talks about being on the receiving end of admonishment. So go ahead and play that.
Autonomy and self-sufficiency are foolish, disastrous lies. I'm created as a dependent being. Now you say, Paul, I don't think that I'm self-sufficient. Well, let me ask you, how do you respond when someone approaches you with a wrong? When someone confronts you, do you say, thank you? My walk with God is a community project. I'm so thankful for your commitment to my sanctification. I see you as a tool of God's grace right now. I would invite you to come more, because I'm surely going to need it probably in the next 10 minutes. Just stay close. You know that's not how you respond. You know that self-sufficiency boils up inside of you. You feel your chest tighten. You feel your ears red. You're thinking, I didn't actually ask for your help. You think, you know, I'm not the only sinner in the room. And you activate your inner lawyer. And you begin to defend yourself against help. Against help. Listen. If the eyes of someone else or the ears of someone else ever sees my sin, weakness, and failure and they approach me, it's never an offense, it's never a hassle, it's never an interruption, it's always grace. God loves me. He's put me in the community of faith, and He will send His helpers my way because I need the help. I'm not self-sufficient. I'm not worried about your inner child. Mind grounded. but I have a lot of concern about your inner lawyer.
Oh, man, that just resonates with me so much, the inner lawyer. That totally spoke to me. I have an inner lawyer, and it rises up anytime somebody brings something up into my attention. I have pride struggles. I have performance struggles. Those are the things that I want to be. I want to be sufficient, and I want to be right all the time. When someone points out something that I think or that they see is less than right, I can actually be offended by that. I tell my community group guys, I don't like being inspected, but I need you to do it anyway. And this could be anything. Like, I remember shopping for clothes in high school, and I would come home, and Mom would be like, oh, what'd you buy, honey? I'm like, none of your business. I bought what I wanted to buy. Just don't worry about it. You know, but that can be such a big thing in my life to say I resist inspection. I've got the inner lawyer. And when I think of the inner lawyer, I think of I want to defend, I want to justify, I want to refute, I want to cross-examine the other person, turn the tables back on them. And so we need to silence the inner lawyer in our own hearts before, both in the moment when we're being admonished as well as just preparing for that. And so here's some questions that I'm going to talk through the questions, and we'll kick it to the last few minutes of discussion. But just some questions for you to think about. So I would encourage you to write these down because we're going to go to another slide for the actual discussion. But just some questions to consider in your own group and in your own life. So think about your own community group, like reality, boots on the ground for this. And so the first question is, do they know that they have the green light to admonish you? Have you said this to each other? Have you literally had the conversation, I want you to say something when you see something? So like Paul said, hey, I didn't actually ask for your help. Ask for each other's help. Do that. Have a conversation. Doesn't have to be right this second. If your whole community group's not here, then have that another time. But actually give each other permission. Speak this into each other. Say, you have the green light to admonish me when you see something. Do they feel the freedom to raise issues that aren't black and white, or will your inner lawyer shut it down if it's not an open and shut case? So can there be a black and white? Can there be a, hey, can I ask you a question about the state of your heart? Here's the action that I saw. Can I talk to you about the motive? Here's the thing that I saw, but what was going on the inside? Hey, this may not be a firmly defined scriptural sin, but hey, it seems like something was off. Can I talk to you about that? Do you have the freedom to have those kinds of conversations? Or are you just going to try to refute it right away? Do they feel the freedom to kid you kind of lovingly about your weaknesses? This is an interesting one. Can you relate to each other with humor and grace? Or do you feel like you're walking on eggshells all the time when you're talking about each other's weaknesses? And this doesn't mean make fun of each other, you know, the point and laugh. It's not that at all. But to have the freedom to be humorous around each other, even in areas about each other's weakness, I think can be just indicative of the fact that we relate to each other in a gracious way. So don't hear me say mock each other for your struggles. It is just, because that will not go well. But to have the freedom and the relaxation around each other, to be able to talk about these things in a lighthearted way, and to be able to respond and not just be so thin-skinned and defensive. And this is an important one. Do you consistently build an environment of encouragement? So does your group consistently build an environment of encouragement where you can actually speak into the areas that require admonishment and have some relational credibility and some relational capital to draw from? Because you're going to be much more open to hearing that from people who you know are in your corner, who have expressed affirmation in you and who have actually believed in you. So what we're going to do now is we're going to close off with probably about 5 minutes or so of group discussion time, just a way to apply these last little bit here. And then we'll come back up and just kind of pray us out, close us out, and give you a couple of next steps. But here's the questions up here. Take a few minutes, and we'll discuss, and then I'll come back up and close us out. All right, everybody. Hopefully those are healthy discussions as well. And thanks for kind of rolling with us as you might be sitting with folks in your actual community group or might have made some new friends and talked about ways to encourage and admonish each other tonight. And so what we really wanted to do with this was to give you a resource that could be a resource for future conversations. So to have the conversation tonight, to talk about these conversations, but to give you a leave behind that's really practical. So we want to make sure we do a good job of explaining the heart and not just the steps, hey, 1, 2, 3, 4, and you're done, but to really get to the heart, to pray through that. And so you keep the paper copy. We're going to try to get these posted soon to our community webpage, so just watermark.org/community, so they have access to an electronic version. If you don't see that in the meantime and you want one, just email us at community@watermark.org, and we'd be happy to send you the PDF of that stuff or send you the PowerPoints. But we'll try to get that posted to watermark.org/community so you can have access to that. But I would just encourage you guys to have a meeting as your community group or incorporate it into your community group meeting to talk about this stuff, to actually give each other permission and to actually do that. And then it's going to be a great anchor point, even weeks or months down the line when The time for admonishing comes, as it inevitably will, and you've prepared and you execute. And you could say, hey, remember when we had that conversation? We actually gave each other permission to do this. And so hopefully that'll be a great resource to you as a group. So, yeah, it's not the I told you so conversation, but it is a good reminder. So what we're going to do is I'll just pray and ask the Lord to help us apply these truths to our lives, and then you guys will be free to go. One administrative point, if you borrowed a pen and don't desperately need it, we would love to have it back so you could put it on that table on your way out, and that would be the only thing we ask of you. So let me pray. God, thank you so much for this truth. Thank you for the scriptures that just explain your heart for our relationships and how we can love each other by reminding one another of your best and exerting loving, positive influence to walk in it. I pray that you give us wisdom in how to do that, that we would not alienate one another or frustrate one another, but that we would speak the truth in love, even as we bear with one another in love and admonish one another and restore one another gently. Thank you for this truth. Help it to sink deeply into our hearts. May we be open to both give and receive admonishment. And Lord, would you just continue to grow our body and grow our groups and their health through conversations like this. Thanks for these folks and investing a couple hours of their time. Pray that you protect them on their way home and that this would bear much fruit in their lives and our lives. In your name, amen. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed. Thanks, guys.